Lord be with you. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. That's how Isaiah put it nearly seven centuries before Christ. Truly, you are a God who hides himself. Perhaps you feel that way too, and that's understandable. If you're like me, when something is hidden out of view, it's as good as lost. I'm not good at finding stuff. You can ask Bev. She'll tell you. You know, she'll say, it's on the top of the refrigerator, on the top shelf. And I'll open up the refrigerator and I'll completely miss whatever it is I'm looking for. It's right there, she says. Maybe some of you men have had that same experience. Well, if God is hidden, I would stand no chance of finding him. And truth be told, neither would you. Unless he were to choose to be found, unless he were to end his hiddenness. I just realized I've got to walk around this way or perform some gymnastic feat to get to the pulpit. It has been 20 centuries since the ascension, when the feet of Jesus last touched solid ground. 20 centuries since God in some visible form made an appearance on planet Earth. We live in a long in-between time between God's appearances. We're tempted to think that he's hidden himself again. And that's why the story of Moses and the burning bush is a captivating one for us. This story is sometimes held up as a model of encountering God or experiencing God, something that can to an extent be duplicated in the life of average Christians like you and me. But no matter whether they lived centuries before Jesus or centuries after, the more common experience of God's people is the in-between times, and the appearances seem not to be frequent. Truly, you are a God who hides himself. And that's difficult for us. That could have very well been the mindset of the Hebrew slaves as they toiled under that hot Egyptian sun, making bricks and building monuments to Pharaoh. 400 years in slavery. 400 years without so much as a word from this God, let alone an appearance. They could well ask, this God has spoke to our forefathers. Well, where is he today? Where is he when we need him? 400 years. And then God meets Moses in the wilderness. Moses, a Hebrew, hidden by his family, delivered through the water to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him and raised him amidst royalty. Moses was a child of promise. He was fine-looking, mighty in words and deeds, instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was on a fast and easy track to greatness, so it seemed. But at the age of 40, he visits his fellow Israelites and he becomes woke to the plight of his enslaved people. And when he sees one of them being mistreated, he impulsively kills the oppressor. This is Moses, the man of promise, who at 40 blows it all in an instant, runs for his life, drops off the radar, and ends up herding animals for his father-in-law on the backside of the desert. As some of you know, life can change in an instant and sometimes tragically. And at the start of our passage, here he is, 40 years later, burned out and about as far from the center stage of history as you can imagine. Moses hides himself in the desert. And here is where God comes out of hiding. And in that burning bush, Moses sees a God who does not burn out, one who is a consuming fire and yet never consumed, the eternal, inexhaustible God. And out of that burning bush, the Lord speaks and reveals himself to Moses. Now, take careful note of the actions by which the Lord describes himself. God sees, God hears, God knows, God comes down. First, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. Verse 7. Consider this, that the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is worshipped night and day by angelic hosts, immortal, invisible, God only wise, who dwells in light inaccessible, and is the sum of all perfection, this God sees the affliction of his people. It's more than Moses or the Hebrew slaves or any idol worshiper could expect. God sees nothing. Not the hidden refugee Moses or the affliction of Hebrew slaves is beyond God's line of vision. He's even got night vision. Psalm 139 says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as night to you." That's good news. God sees you, dearly beloved in the Lord. And he sees you not as some caricature of a divine cop waiting to bust your behind and send you to hell. Those who are redeemed by Christ's blood have no reason to be punished, no extra penalty to pay. In Christ, God sees you in mercy. From the time that you were knit together in your mother's womb, he sees you in your struggles, in your hurt, your pain and loss. He sees you in your weakness, in your anxious moments, even in your hurtful ways. This is good news. He also hears you and knows of your suffering. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, says God. You know, the Hebrew slaves must have been tempted to think, well, what's the use of prayer? It's been 400 years. God, if he exists, must not be listening, or he must not care. But in fact, God's hearing is as good as his vision. He hears the weakest of prayers. St. Paul in Romans 8 says that even though we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit knows and intercedes for God's people according to God's will. Does God hear? Ask the Holy Spirit. God hears our cry because of our taskmasters. And he knows our sufferings. He knows exactly what conditions we labor under. Whether that taskmaster happens to be persecution, family stress, mounting debt, coping with depression, or even our own sin, or even a tyrannical taskmaster of a boss. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our prayers might be weak. They might be inarticulate. They might be theologically messed up. They might sound repetitious to our ears, and we wonder why God would bore himself listening to us. But none of that matters. It doesn't matter, because God hears your cry because of your taskmasters, and he knows your sufferings. There's more, though, because God doesn't just see, hear, and know. Verse 8, I have come down to deliver them. It's not an easy proposition for God's people to live in the in-between times of his appearances, but in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, God comes down. He comes down to deliver his people. He comes down when Adam and Eve have sinned and preaches the good news of a descendant of Eve who will someday bruise the head of the serpent. He comes down just as Abraham is about to plunge his knife into Isaac's heart, and he provides a ram caught in the thicket for a sacrifice. He comes down when the Israelites are in the desert and they're dying of thirst. The angel of the Lord instructs Moses to strike the rock with his staff. He does, and life-giving water gushes forth. He comes down when Jerusalem is surrounded by 185,000 Assyrian troops, and in one night, the angel of the Lord wipes them all out. He comes down when in the fullness of time, Jesus, God incarnate, is conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And in the earthly ministry of Jesus, time and again, he sees the affliction of his people. He sees the people by the lakeshore. He has compassion. on them, for they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He sees the affliction of a nation laboring under the burden of the taskmasters of Pharisaical Judaism and a wealthy syndicate who uses the temple as their personal cash cow. He sees the affliction of the demon-possessed and casts out the demons. He sees the affliction of those who are sick and heals them. He sees the affliction of outcasts, the lepers, and removes their impurity. He sees the affliction of those who've lost loved ones, who grieve, and he raises Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus from the dead. Brothers and sisters, God in Christ sees our afflictions too. He hears our cry because of our taskmasters. He knows our suffering, and he has come down to deliver. To deliver us from all of it. He sees the affliction of an entire world ravaged by sin and its consequences. He sees the affliction of the world estranged from the Father, dead in transgressions and sin. And what does he do? Here's what Luke says he does. Luke says that when Jesus was with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, just before the week of his crucifixion, what were they speaking about? Luke says they spoke about his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's the literal Greek word translated departure in most of your Bibles. They were speaking about his exodus. And when Jesus died upon the cross, he accomplished nothing less than an exodus on our behalf. He has delivered us from our sins on the cross, triumphed over our enemies through the resurrection. In baptism, he has spoken his name over you, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And in Holy Communion, that name that is to be remembered for all generations, I am and I will be with you. In this, the in-between time, until the end of the age. So we work. In light of that, we work while it is still day. Night is coming when no man can work. The evangelistic task here in Elk Grove is big, and it's getting bigger all the time. The evangelistic task across the globe is huge. I believe that in 2020, in the near future, we will see increased opportunities as a church to connect with our community, to share the gospel with our neighbors like never before, to share the gospel overseas. Our mission is still this: to glorify God, grow in Christ, and share God's love and forgiveness. To glorify God, grow in Christ, and share God's love and forgiveness. That's our mission, folks. That's our mission. It's been nearly 20 centuries since God last made his appearance. But just as surely as God saw the affliction of the Hebrew slaves and came down to deliver them, just as surely as God sent his Son born in the fullness of time to deliver his people, so God sees our current affliction. He sees this present darkness. He sees our culture's headlong fall into rebellion, evil, and chaos. He sees our governments, our commerce, religion, taking on beastly dimensions in our own lifetime. He sees good churches close, believers fall away in our own weakness in the face of temptation, and he hears the cries of the persecuted in China and the martyrs in Nigeria. How long? And he knows that there is only one thing left. There's only one thing left on the calendar. And in the fullness of time, when redemption arcs toward its final goal, when evil has run its course and the final pages of this age are inked and read and closed, and the angels are summoned to the four corners of the earth to gather all the redeemed, yet once a little while, And the Lord will again come down to accomplish the last exodus, our final deliverance from these present afflictions. This is the God who has loved us with an everlasting love, and in Christ has saved us for all eternity. This is the God whose name shall be remembered throughout all generations. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.